Why don't you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and keep your finger there, and then also turn to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage together. You know, we've been, there's four verses here out of the book of Hebrews, and it's a fairly long passage to read today, so just bear with me and follow along. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, he's talking about Moses, and talking about four different crisis points in his life. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Remember, the Pharaoh had made an edict that all the male children would be killed. All the Hebrew children, boys would be killed. And verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then verse 27, he says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he was endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then in verse 28, another incident, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. All right. Now, with those things in mind, let's jump back to Exodus chapter 2 and read about a couple of these instances. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levi woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket, and she made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it, and she placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now at that time, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him from the water. And later on in life, beginning with verse 11, it says that one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to the people and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. May God richly bless the reading of his word. You know, since the beginning of the year, we've been working out of Hebrews chapter 11. And in order to understand this sermon series and to understand Hebrews chapter 11, we need to have a better understanding of the overall context of the book of Hebrews itself. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted. It was written to people who were suffering, people who, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it says they'd endured the plundering of their possessions. I mean, these people, because of political and economic circumstances, these Christians in Jerusalem, their lives have been turned upside down. I mean, they had lost everything, and they're on the verge of just giving up and saying, you know, what's the point if the Lord's not protecting us from that. So they're ready to give up. And so that's the purpose why the book of Hebrews was written. Now, when you get to chapter 11, which is what we've been working through this since January, We are given one example of another of Old Testament saints who demonstrated faith, who were enabled to, they're all spiritual ancestors who were enabled to withstand similar hardships, similar tragedies. And they endured the similar suffering that the to us. That's the purpose of the book. Now today, as I said, we're in chapter 11, so we're looking at the life of Moses. It's as if the author is saying, let me remind you how Moses responded in the face of suffering. Let me show you the secret to becoming the kind of person that Moses became. That's what the author in Hebrews is saying. And what he does is he points back to four, what you might call crisis points in Moses' life. The first one he points to is his birth and adoption. The second one that he points to is his choosing to align himself with the people of God. The third thing that the author of Hebrews points to is Moses' flight into the desert, into the wilderness. And then finally, he refers to Moses' observance of the Passover as he leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. All right? And for the sake of the time, we're not going to look at all four. We're just going to look at the two center ones. And when we're done with that, we're going to look at the secret to how Moses did it. The secret to how Moses became that kind of person. All right, with that being said, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day to worship you. I thank you for such great worship music this morning. Encouragement that just lines up with what we're talking about in this sermon passage. I thank you for that we have the table to look forward to. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who are here. I pray that you would bless those who are online watching with us, that we would be encouraged. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Remember, Moses was born a Hebrew slave. I mean, he was born under a death sentence, really. But through really strange, somewhat ironic, and certainly miraculous and divine circumstances, instead of being killed, he ends up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, the one who enacted this law to have him killed. And instead of being killed, he's brought into the family of the king. He's ushered into he becomes a member of Pharaoh's royal court. He is provided the finest education and the leadership training that the world has to offer at that time. I mean, he is given access to all the wealth, all the power, and all the privilege of the royal family. Now, Moses, you may recall, is not the first Hebrew to rise to power in Egypt. 400 years earlier, Joseph rose to even greater power. Joseph rose to become the second most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, but you may remember when the famine broke out. Remember Joseph's family had to travel to Egypt to survive? Well, when they came, they were welcomed by the Egyptians. They were treated graciously and kindly. They were treated with generosity. You see, they came as just this small group. But the Lord blessed them and they began to grow and they began to flourish. Over time, they multiplied and flourished, and they became incredibly successful. In fact, it's possible to say that they became too successful because the Egyptians eventually began resenting them, became very suspicious of them, became nervous, and they resented the Hebrews because they were so successful and doing so well. So gradually, the Egyptians began to oppress them. They began to exploit them, and they eventually turned them into slaves. So here it is that the Hebrew people are slaves, but yet Moses ends up living with all the advantages of Egyptian royalty. He's living with all the advantages of Egyptian royalty, but yet he is constantly faced with the disparity, with the cruelty, and with the exploitation of the people around him. Now, deep down, Moses knows that he's a Hebrew as well. He knows that he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows he's a descendant of those who received the covenant promises of God. He knows he's one of those who's received the promises that God made to his people. You see, but here's the problem. While Joseph, 400 years earlier, was able to be this great leader in Egypt, and also be the leader of the Hebrew people, times had changed, and that's no longer the case. Moses knows that he's going to have to choose one or the other. And one day he did. He did make that choice. Follow with me in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, a day came when Moses was out observing the burdens of his people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Verse 12 says, he looked around and since nobody was watching, he killed the guy. And then he buried him in the sand. Now, I don't really have to say this, but the Bible never justifies this kind of behavior. It just doesn't. But the point here is made clear that Moses has made a decision. At that very moment, Moses made a decision to throw his lot in with these slaves. He made a decision to align himself with those who were suffering. He made a decision to set aside all the privileges of royalty and use his education, his training, and his influence to take up their cause. But almost immediately, in fact, the very next day, something happens. The very next day, Moses comes across a couple of Hebrews, and one is mistreating the other. He breaks up the fight, and then he gives them a lecture. But they reject him. And they say, what makes you think you can be the judge and ruler over us? And this guy says, are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? So Moses figures out that his secret's out. His secret's out. And not only that, he's not the hero to the Hebrew people that he thought he would be. Not only that, they're not praising him for coming to their defense, to coming to the defense of one of their own. No, they reject him. They do not trust him. Not only that, Moses knows it's not going to be long before it gets back to Pharaoh. And you know what it did? In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. All right, now if you were listening closely when I was reading the scriptures, you probably noticed what appears to be a pretty big contradiction. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it deserves, I need to address it. Here it says, Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, because, Pharaoh was going to. But in the Hebrews passage we read, verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. So what is it? Do we got a contradiction in the scriptures? Well, to be honest, there's lots of different explanations for this, lots of different ideas. Some people believe that verse is referring to the last time Moses left Egypt and went out into the wilderness leading the Israelites. At that point, he wasn't afraid of Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh. That very well may be the case. In fact, that's one explanation of many. But here's what the explanation I think is the best. I want you to think about it for a minute. We all know how royal governments operated in the ancient Near East, don't we? I mean, Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh, and he's killed a commoner. No doubt this is a bit of a scandal, but also no doubt it's not the first scandal, and it's probably not the biggest one the royal family's ever faced. I mean, so it was a moment of indiscretion. So Moses lost his temper. Who hasn't lost their temper at some point or another, right? I mean, all Moses had to do was go back to his grandfather and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. I don't know what got into me. It won't happen again. I mean, see, Moses knows that he can go back and smooth things over. But in order to do that, he's going to have to reject his true identity. In order to do that, he's going to have to distance himself from his people. In order to do that, he's going to have to ignore the corruption, the exploitation, and the cruelty that has been expressed towards them, and that's something that he just can't do. It's something that he's not willing to do. You see, Moses has a choice. He can do the wrong thing and go back and live in comfort and be safe, or he can do the right thing and destroy the life that he has come to know. He can do the right thing and make himself an enemy of the most powerful man in the world. But the problem here is actually a little worse than just that. You see, not only does he become a fugitive from his Egyptian family, but even his own people, those he'd been born into, they have rejected him as well. I mean, they don't trust him. They resent the idea that he would appoint himself to be their leader. Think about it. In a span of just 2 days, he goes from having two people to having no people. All because he did the right thing. So he's forced to flee into the desert where he will likely die of starvation or hunger, or he'd probably get killed by bandits. You see, as far as Moses can tell, his life is over. All because he chose to do the right thing. And you know what? That's what it looks like to any of us that have that kind of fall, that kind of transition in life. Unfortunately, though, Moses didn't die of thirst or starvation. He wasn't killed by bandits. Instead, he ended up living in that desert. He ended up finding a job working as a farmhand. He ended up herding around a bunch of nasty sheep. And this went on for 40 years. Think where if you're old enough, think where you were 40 years ago. 40 years out in that nasty desert when he left the palace of the king. See, out there 40 years, that is until one day when the Lord finally showed up. Remember that, the burning bush? The Lord comes to Moses after 40 years. And he says to Moses, "Moses, it's time to go back. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and I want you to tell Pharaoh that you're going to take away his entire free labor force. Not only that, I want you to lead several million people out into the wilderness, out into the desert, and you're going to do it without any political power, without any social influence, and without any economic support." Not only that, the people are going to grumble, they're going to complain, and they're going to fight against you the entire way. And you know what? Go back and read the story this afternoon. Moses did it. He did it. He persevered. He did what he was called to do. And he did so at great cost to himself. You know, the fact is, it's not an uncommon reality that obedience to God often feels like it's leading to disaster. But the truth is, obedience to God always leads us away from disaster, even if it's not clear to us at the time. Moses became this incredible leader. He overcame and he withstood all kinds of opposition in order to fulfill what it was the Lord had called him to do. The question is, how? How did he do it? I mean, how did he become this kind of man? How did he become the kind of leader that Israel needed? Well, the book of Hebrews, we read it earlier, tells us exactly how he did it. It tells us that he did three things. First, Moses, we see in verse 25, he willingly chose a path of suffering. Hear me again. He willingly chose a path of suffering. The second thing he did is in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ. And then third thing, in verse 27, he saw him who was invisible. All right, those are the three things he did. We're going to talk about those. And the implication here in the overall context of the book of Hebrews, remember, it's written to people who are also suffering. And the implication for them and for us is that if we do what Moses did, if we do these three things, that we will become like Moses. That we will become the kind of people who overcome and are able to withstand suffering in, as life, that life brings us. So let's look at all three of these, all right? First of all, Moses, he willingly chooses a path of suffering. Surely Moses was tempted at some point to say, you know what, I tried. I mean, I tried to help those people. I gave it my best shot, but you know what? They didn't want my help. They rejected me. They didn't want me to intervene. They didn't want me to lead them. So surely he was tempted in that direction, but also he must have been tempted to go back to the palace to smooth things over, but he didn't. Instead, he willingly entered into this point in his life where he received suffering, where he knew he would receive suffering. You see, he decided to do the right thing, even though he wasn't assured of the purpose or the outcome. So what was the purpose of his suffering? You know, the truth is, I'm sure there were lots of reasons for it. I'm sure there were lots of purposes for it, but I think I found a couple that I think are pretty obvious in the context of the story. And I alluded to one of them a few minutes ago. Moses had aspirations to lead the Hebrew people 40 years earlier. But the fact is, he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to be the kind of leader that the Israelites needed. Think about it. He grew up in the palace. He'd been educated and trained in Pharaoh's court. He'd been raised to be a leader, but that wasn't enough to be the leader of the Hebrews. You see, in order to do that, Moses had to go out and live with simple people. He had to go out, he had to learn how to understand them. He had to figure out what was it that made these kind of people tick. Not only that, he needed to be humbled. He needed to learn a little bit of self-control. I mean, the killing of that Egyptian, I mean, it's just proof of how arrogant he was. As I said a few moments ago, as the royal leader in Egypt, he could probably get away with that kind of thing, but not as the leader of the Israelites. You see, Moses, there's no way Moses couldn't have seen it at the time. But the fact is, God didn't ruin his life. Instead, the Lord was preparing him for something. He was preparing Moses for something far greater than he could ever begin to imagine. You see, God was able to do that because Moses willingly entered into suffering. That's the first thing Moses did. The second thing Moses did was it says he considered the reproach of Christ. In one sense, what this is saying is he feared the Lord more than he feared Pharaoh. He considered the reproach of Christ. But there's also a sense in which he weighed his options. If you read all of verse 26 with me here, it says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I have a neighbor, and I've never really met anybody who was a true atheist, who was true, I mean, absolute atheist. Just die, you're dead, you're gone, that's it. I mean, that true, most, very few people. But I have a neighbor who is, and he's become a good friend of mine, and we spend time together. But I haven't been so bold as to say this to him, but in different ways, I said, if this is all there is, I mean, if there is nothing beyond this life, if there are no consequences that exist beyond our lifetime, then Moses should have remained in the palace, and so should we. I mean, if there is nothing beyond, if there are no consequences, then we should spend all of our energy pursuing the greatest amount of pleasure that we can possibly acquire. But if there is something beyond this place, and I believe instinctively everybody, including my friend, knows that there is, the choice is not between some Egyptian palace and in the desert. No, the choice is between an Egyptian palace and a greater palace in heaven that exists forever. That's the choice. And that's the choice that Moses made. I mean, Moses, it says he looked at the treasures of Egypt, and then he looked at the reward that he would have with the Lord, and he assessed the two. He made a calculation. He said, this one pays far better dividends. I like the way Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary put it. They say, Moses balanced the best of the world with the worst of religion and decidedly chose the latter. If the world has pleasure to offer, it is but for a season. Yet if religion brings with it affliction, it too is but for a season, whereas its pleasures are forevermore. Sure, I get an amen out of that. You see, Moses simply made a calculation. So Moses willingly chose a path of suffering, and he considered both the reproach and the reward of Christ. The third thing it says that he did in verse 27, it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's kind of weird. What does that mean? I mean, how did he do that? I think it's similar to what we see in Psalm 16:8, where the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You see, what Moses did was he constantly reminded himself of who God was. He kept that thinking ever before him. He learned, probably through the small things in the desert, he learned the ability to look at what looked like disaster and then persevere. He learned so well that when it came time that he and the Israelites were backed up to the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies come barreling down on him, even then, Moses was able to say, you know, this is a mess. This is impossible. But he's able to say, you know what? God knows better than I do. And he is capable of getting us through this. And so therefore, he was able to tell the Israelites to move forward. God was going to deliver them. And he did. You see, the reason Moses was able to do what he did, the reason he was able to become such a great man, the reason he was able to overcome such incredible obstacles in his life, the reason he was able to lead and tell the people to move forward was because of what he had learned through those years of hardship. And if you want to be like Moses, if you want to be like him, if you want to be able to live like Moses, if you want to have the kind of character that he had, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. You're going to have to consider and count the cost and weigh out your options. And you're going to have to keep your eyes on the one who is invisible. Remember, the book of Hebrews is about helping us overcome adversity and sorrow. And chapter 11 gives us one example after another of Old Testament saints who did that. But here's the thing. If you're going to read in Hebrews, don't stop at chapter 11. You've got to read to chapter 12. Because if you read chapter 12, you will see that doing so, that having faith, that having trust in the Lord is a lot easier for us than it was for Moses. And here's why. Because in chapter 12, we see that we know something that he didn't know. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of someone who was even greater than Moses. Hebrews 12 tells us of somebody who left a much greater palace than that of Pharaoh's. Hebrews 12 tells us of someone who came to deliver his people from an even greater bondage. Hebrews 12 tells us of a leader who was also rejected by his people, but in a far greater way. Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us of someone who willingly chose the path of suffering in order to be obedient to God. Hebrews 12 tells us somebody who remains faithful even to the point of death. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. In other words, Jesus weighed the options. He considered the palace of heaven without you, and he considered the palace of heaven with you. And he willingly chose to suffer in your place. You see, the choice wasn't between heaven and the cross. The choice was between heaven and that which came after. You see, what the Lord faced at the cross, it looked like disaster, but in the end, it was your redemption. You know, normally this is a really good place to stop. I mean, because it just slides right into communion. And a good, smart preacher probably would stop here, but I tend to make that mistake. I don't have Jane Kunicki here anymore to tell me to stop. I was thinking about this. The world around us is changing rapidly. I mean, for centuries, the church has had this incredible amount of influence on the culture around it. But over a very quick span of time, the church has begun to be seen as an enemy of the culture around it. You see the status and the privilege that we've had is slipping away. Cultural Christianity is going away. It's not going to exist at all in a few more years. And the fact is, hard times are coming for the church. And your faith, if it is real, if it hasn't, it is going to cost you something. In fact, if your faith is real, it ought to have already cost you something. And if you're going to be the kind of person that Moses was, if you're going to be the kind of person that God is calling you to be, you're going to have to make some really hard decisions in life. And in one way or another, those decisions are going to result in some sort of suffering. But here's my concern. I mean, compared to even our more recent ancestors, compared to former generations, we have grown up with a kind of privilege and pleasure, a kind of wealth, a kind of comfort, and a kind of ease that no generation in the history of the world has ever seen, including Moses as he lived in the royal palace in Egypt. We live much more comfortable lives than he did. The fact is, my concern is we have a pretty low threshold for pain. I'm not sure we're prepared for hardship. When was the last time we saw anybody run to something that was costly? We run away from things that are costly. You know what? It happens even to the best of us. And even in the little things. I want to give you a little example. If I got the opportunity to throw somebody on the bus, you know I'll do it. My friend Rich Callie, who's homesick right now, and I'm sure he's watching Rich. Yes, I'm ratting on Rich. It's a good example, all right? This summer, our denomination is having its national conference in St. Louis, and myself and Rich are going to represent us. And it's a major, big issue with our denomination. It's going to be a real dividing point of where we go as a denomination. It's very, very important work. So we've got to go to St. Louis for 5 days. And last week they sent out a letter announcing that, because they had June as a date and then in September as a potential backup date, and they sent a letter saying, hey, June's on, can't hardly change it now unless there's some massive outbreak or whatever. And they're going to have, instead of one large conference room, they're going to have it throughout the conference center and screens, whatever. Everybody's going to have to be 6 feet apart and everybody's going to have to wear a mask 24/7 at all times. And so I was talking to Rich and called him because I was getting ready to buy the airline ticket. He goes, I'm not going. I said, what do you mean you're not going? He goes, I'm not wearing a mask all week. I'm not doing it. He goes, there's no way. I'm not going to go and wear a mask. And I said, well, okay. He goes, well, let me talk to my wife about it and I'll get back to you. And apparently he went to Debbie and shared the same thing. And she just looked at him. She goes, Rich? She goes, I think people throughout the history of the church have suffered far more than just having to wear a mask. And he called and said, Dave, I'm going. But I mean, it's such a great example because it's what we all do. You know, and if you know Rich, Rich is probably one of the more faithful people. Let me dig myself out of the hole here. Rich is probably one of the more faithful members and friends that I've ever known. You know, we all have things in our life. It's getting ready to rain, and 20%, all it takes is a little threat of rain, and 20% to 30% of our people to stay home. Yes, I'm talking to you. I mean, it just doesn't take much to rock us, to turn us. It's craziness. You know, we got live stream now. I mean, you could sit in your pajamas and watch worship and never have to get dressed or do anything. Now, let me say this. If you're home and because of COVID reasons and because you're home of health reasons, and you're home because, you know, your conviction is about isolating, that's fine. I'm not criticizing. But some of you are there because you're just being lazy. And it is time to get your tails back into church because you can't get out of online worship what you get when you're with the people of God. Okay? Here again, I am not chastising you if you're home with certain convictions or certain health issues. All right? Don't write me a letter. I don't need to hear, but the rest of you need to get in church. You know, our worship was great today, and we sang so many songs that talked about the fact of resting in His assurance, resting in His goodness and His power to deliver us from whatever it is we need to be delivered from. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to come to the table, we recognize that this is not some self-help sermon where we grit our teeth and we do our best to be like Moses. There's a component of that that requires effort on our part. But Lord, it is ultimately that you have grit your teeth, that you have done what needs to be done, that you have laid down your life, that you have provided everything that we could ever need. Lord, we praise and we worship you for that. Lord, as we prepare to come to the table, I pray that you would make your presence known to us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.